Hey, hey. Good morning, everybody. Hey, I love how I always get the microphone after Daniel so that I have an opportunity to defend myself. This is why I hate the rain. Last Thursday, it came a tsunami in Longview, Texas. I don't know if that's actually possible or not. And so we're sitting there watching a movie with our family because, like, we had a baseball game scheduled. It got canceled. Thank God. Those things are so fun. And so anyway, we're watching a movie with our family, and my daughter goes to make popcorn, and she walks back into the den, and she's like, hey, there's, like, some water coming in. The house is flooding! And you're like, there's some water coming in. She's like, entirely too chilled out. And so for the next 3 hours, we're pailing water off the back porch and shop vacuuming the house. And none of that would have happened if it didn't rain. And that's why I don't like the rain. Not to mention, we've played 20% of our softball games this year because of the freaking rain. I know we need it, and it's important and all that stuff. So anyway, that's my bend against rain, and that's why I hate it. This morning, we're going to continue our series called Friend or Foe. And last week, we kind of set this up and talked about how it's always been God's heart. It's always been the plan that God has for us to be his friend. And so we talked about Abraham and how in James chapter 2, verse 23, it says that Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, that was kind of his righteousness. That was the door or the entrance to the door of faith. And that's what got him into this relationship and right standing with God. And then it kind of follows all of that up and says, and because of that, Abraham was called God's friend. And man, that is just overwhelming at times, because I think about my life and I think about the things that I've done and the things that I do and the way that I think sometimes and my attitude sometimes, which is not all that great, right? Any of you have days where you're just like, and like you just, man, because if you don't twist your neck, you're going to say something you regret. And so you've got to find a way. And I think about all of that and kind of the totality of who I am. And in spite of that, I have an opportunity to be God's friend. And that to me is overwhelming. I think we just lose that sometimes. I think that we hear things so many times that it loses its potency. Like when we sang that last song, like, how can it be? Like, I mean, just grace is so not fair. Like, we always want to cry that things aren't fair when it works against us. But how about when it works in our favor? Right? Like, grace is like that. It works in our favor. Like, you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God gave it to us anyway through Jesus. That's not fair. We're just the benefactor, and we get to enjoy and be a part of it. So that's a long setup for this idea that God wants us to be his friend. He wants us to be on, there's a spectrum, and, you know, here's the middle. God wants us to be on the friend side of the spectrum, not the foe side of the spectrum. Unfortunately, just like we have an opportunity to be God's friend, we also could be God's enemy. And that sounds incredibly frightening and frightful, and it should, but it's not something that we have to be overly freaked out about, because there's an easy solution, a simple solution to the problem, right? You guys with me? Good. That's kind of where we're going today, is we're going to talk about how to stay in the friend zone, right? And how to avoid becoming an enemy of God or a foe of God. And the first one is this. The first way to avoid becoming God's enemy is to avoid enemy thinking. How many of you know that most of our problems start between our ears? And man, I am as guilty of this as anybody. Like, I'll have these parties going on in my head, and they're usually full of pity, right? I have these situations that take place in my, man, I'll have stuff going on in my head that like ultimately will result in what I do, but if I could control what's going on in my brain, man, my body would be so much better for it. My life would be so much better for it. My actions would be so much better for it. And so when it comes to being a friend of God, it really just starts between the ears. Like, it's getting our thinking right. And this is so cheesy, but it's stop having that stinking thinking, right? Like, stop thinking about the wrong things and stop thinking, viewing us and God in the wrong terms, in the wrong light. Like there's a proper way to view God. And we talked about last week how Jesus was definitely the disciples' friends. Like, he said, it's not like, you know, after Jesus was gone, you know, Peter grabs a pen and starts writing, yeah, Jesus was my homeboy, right? It was Jesus is the one that initiated the relationship. He said that now I call you my friend. And so Jesus is the one that kind of started this whole friendship thing. But They respected him. He was in the place of authority that he was supposed to be. They gave him his proper reverence and all of those things. But even with that, they could still be his friend. So that's kind of the idea, that God wants us to be his friend, but we've got to have the right thinking. And not having enemy thinking is kind of the key to us. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 is so good. And we've used this. This applies to so many areas of life, and it's such a general kind of, I guess, a general scripture, right, that we can use. And you can use it in so many different aspects of your life. But this is what it says. It says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so it's like what you think ultimately will determine what you do. And you've heard the expression, you are the sum total of your choices. And that all starts, like, you don't make choices unless you think about it, right? And so ultimately it starts with what you think. As you think, ultimately, that's what you are. That's who you are. That's what you become. Those are the things that you do. That's the legacy that you leave. All of that starts between the ears. It starts in your brain. And so we have to make sure that our thinking is right. Our thinking is friendly toward God, not a foe of God. And there's really just the simple way to kind of explain this and break this down. And you get to choose kind of which side you want to be on. You either have, and we don't really talk about it in these terms too often because, I don't know, we just don't really think about it like this. I don't think. You're either heavenly minded or you're earthly minded. Like, it's really that simple. Like, you either set your mind on things above, or you're so consumed and concerned with everything that's going on down here that you don't really think about the things above. You don't think about things in a heavenly sense. And I know that may sound strange, like, because obviously we're earthly beings, but there's also this part of us, we have a spirit that I think should be the priority in our life, and it should be kind of have the highest place of prominence in our life. So you got a choice to make. You're either going to be heavenly minded, you're going to think about things above, you're going to remember that you're just here for a little while, and then you've got the rest of eternity to kind of sort things out, or I guess it'll be sorted out for you at some point, right? So you've got to make sure that you're heavenly minded and not earthly minded. And I understand, like, every one of us has a tendency to focus on some of the things that are going on here, but it's, again, that's all perspective. Even the things that you do on earth can be from a heavenly kind of angle. Like, God has, if you view it properly, if you think about the fact that God has created you to be here, then even what you're doing here on earth is heavenly. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Like, if you believe that you were created with some gifts, like, and every one of us have gifts, some of you, man, that's such a hard thing, because if you're like, yeah, I got some gifts, you seem arrogant. But that's not, there's a difference between arrogance and confidence and just realizing that God has created you with certain gifts and talents and things that you can do. And so if you use your gifts here on earth, even though it's an earthly thing, it's still a heavenly thing, right? Like, you're using what God has given you here, not so much here or here, but here, right, on earth. And so even a heavenly thing can be an earthly thing. So we just have to make sure that we think about things from the right perspective, that we don't have enemy thinking. You know what's funny is this is not a new condition. Like, humans, we think we have progressed. We think we are just, you know, we've made so much progress in the last 100 years, and technology has for sure, but I think humans are still by and large the same. What's crazy, if you read literature, you could jump from century to century to century, you see that humans typically struggle with a lot of the same things. There's a lot of pride that people struggle with. There's a lot of greed that people struggle with. There's a lot of arrogance that people struggle with. There's a lot of problems that people have, and they typically don't change a whole lot. And so this is an issue that Jesus addressed 2,000 years ago. Like, people haven't changed a whole lot. So much for progress, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 27, this is what it says. And it's, as you listen to this, it just kind of makes sense to view things from the right perspective. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about the earthly things, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Right, let me stop there. Jesus is like, look, I understand that you have needs. I understand that you got to have some food to eat. You need something to drink. You got to have something to wear. I understand that you are a human and you're having an earthly experience. But remember that you're just having an earthly experience. That doesn't mean that you have to be consumed with it. This is just a small blip on the radar in the grand scheme of things. And so he says in 26, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And like, we work and we toil and we worry and we labor and we want security and we want all of these things. And God's just like, just stop for a minute. Just look at the birds. They just fly. Do you ever do this? This is probably so childish, but I look at birds sometimes and I'm like, man, I wish I could do that. Just wish I could fly away. Just holler at your boy. See ya, right? That would be cool. And there's a story in there for us. There's a message in that for us. Just look at the birds of the air, man. They're not working 60 hours a week, and they don't have huge bank accounts, and they're not overly concerned about what degree they have. And I take care of them. Tweet, tweet. They get it done. And then, so this is how he kind of follows that up. He says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? And man, that's a message for me, because I worry about stuff sometimes. And I care about a lot of things. I care about, you know, obviously I care about my family, and I care about the church, and I care about our financial security. And I just, you know, you worry about things, and you're like, and if you're like me and you listen to like talk radio for 30 seconds, you're like, oh my God, the world's going to end. Like, it's just doom and gloom. And then even if I know that they're just exaggerating and it's hyped up and all of that stuff, there's still a part of me that worries a little bit. And Jesus is like, stop. Just stop worrying. It's funny how kingdoms have risen and kingdoms have fallen, but like, people have always made it through. They've always made it through. And so God is just like, hey, stop worrying. Stop being so earthly minded. Be heavenly minded. Be in the friend zone. Set your mind on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this: set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, things that are beyond this. Like, as good as this can be. Like, you know, heaven has a lot of perks. It has a lot of ups. We were talking about this Wednesday night. We have a teen small group. If you're a teenager or know a teenager, that's a plug. Our teen small group is balling. It's awesome. There they are. So anyway, we were talking about this Wednesday night, like how busy we get sometimes and so consumed with what's right in front of us that we don't take the time to look around. Like, just look at the beauty that God has created. You look at the way that he made, I mean, earth. If God were just trying to create earth as a place for us to kind of go to for a little bit until we get to go to heaven, like, he could have made it ugly, but he didn't. He made it beautiful. Like, there's a lot of beauty in the earth, and I think we should take time to enjoy that. But that's just a small, small part of the grand scheme of things. It's a small, small part of everything that's going on. So don't set your mind on earthly things. Set your mind on things above. There's a really cool, kind of powerful scripture where we get to see this played out. And Paul, I think it's incredibly powerful, because you also get to see Paul's heart for people in this. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, it says this. It says, join with others in following my example. Paul does that kind of with regularity. He's like, hey, follow me. In one verse, he says, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. Like, you got to be pretty confident in the way that you're living to say, hey, follow me, because I'm following, like, I'm living like Jesus, so follow me. But Paul does that, and he says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Verse 18, it says, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. I want to stop there for a minute. He says that, look, I told you about this stuff before, and it breaks my heart that people don't get it. Like, Paul is writing this. Actually, he's probably having somebody write this, and he's crying. He's weeping as he's writing this, because it's such a big deal. Because I think a lot of times we don't think it's a big deal, but it's a big deal. Like, things that bother God should bother us. And when we're doing things that bother God, that should bother us. Like, we shouldn't allow sin to be so normal in our life that it doesn't just irk us to some degree. And there should be some sort of like, I got to get this right. There should be some conviction. There should be, come on, man. Like, and I say, thank you. It's all, the clap is always awkward. It's like, do you go with it or do you not? And then, I mean, it is, right? And so I do this to myself, and I think that we should all do, I think we should stop relying on other people to kind of hold our hand and get us through crap. You should have a little bit of conviction on your own. You should be, I was reading a verse the other day, and it finished up with this little phrase, and I was like, oh, and it said, act like a man. It said, stand up, be firm in the faith, and do a few other things, and then maybe it was just this particular version. It was like, act like a man. Put your pants on, deal with your problems, stop shoveling stuff under the carpet and acting like it's not there. If you've got a problem, deal with it. And this is what's fascinating to me. We live in a culture, we live in a world where everybody expects you. This is a philosophy problem, I think. You come to church and you think that should be the solution to all of your problems. You are the solution to all of your problems. Like, we're just here. I get 30 minutes a week. You got 168, 67 and a half other hours a week to deal with you, right? I get 30 minutes. And all I really hope to do is encourage you a little bit. All I really hope to do is help you get through the rest of your week. Like, I mean, what can we really do in 30 minutes? And so you got to take care of your business. You got to be responsible for your own spiritual development and growth. So we come together. This should be a time of celebration. Don't get me started, man. These things irk me, because when people act like it's my responsibility to help them grow, I'm like, are you out of your dadgum minds? Do you eat on your own? Do you eat on your own? Yes. When you take the spoon and you put some cereal in your mouth, you're eating on your own. I'm not going to pick up the spoon and feed you. That's not my responsibility. It is your responsibility for you to grow. Do you think, just think about this for a minute. Just think about this for a minute. When you stand before God, and I believe that we all will, it talks about there's a time of judgment. There's a good judgment, and there's a not so good judgment. We're all going to stand before God in judgment. Do you think he's going to be like, hold up, let me call your pastor and get him to come up here with you, and then we're going to find out how you did? You're on your own, cuz. Like, it's all on you. So when you go to work tomorrow, your spiritual development is all on you. When you wake up tomorrow and you don't take time to pray, that's on you. When you get so busy that you don't, I mean, you got to knock the dust off your Bible. That's your problem. That's on you. And I hope that you get encouraged to do that throughout the week, to grow throughout the week. That's our responsibility as a church, is just to push you to push yourself. Help me help you, right? That was a long way away from where we were trying to be. The point is just simply this, and we got to set our minds on things above. We can't be so consumed with everything that's going on down here that we don't pay attention to what's going on up there. And that's where it all starts. Like, stop having this wrong vision. View things from 30,000 feet, right? Bird's eye view. That's a perfect summation. Oh, I didn't even finish reading the verse. Golly. Paul's like, join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. And this is what he says. He says, for as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross. Like, he's like, look, man, so many people are getting this wrong, and that's not good. And so his heart is broken as he's communicating this. And he's like, so many people are living as enemies of the cross. And then he kind of gives them an example or examples of how that is. He says their destiny is destruction. They're on the wrong path, man. They're going the wrong way. They're doing the wrong things. And that breaks my heart. He said their God is their stomach. And that one to me is kind of cool. I think there's some literalism and some symbolism all at the same time. I think they probably were excessive in the way that they ate and, you know, their appetite. But I think it was also kind of a bigger picture. Their appetites were excessive. Their God was what they could get. And this appetite for more and this appetite for power and this appetite for stuff and this appetite for materialism, that's their God. That's what their world, their life, their everything is consumed with, what they can get. And this is what's funny about appetites. Like, appetites, you know that you never fully and finally suppress an appetite? When I was in high school, we went to a place, it shut down. It should have been shut down a long time ago, because there's no way this place passed the health code inspection. It was called Big T's in Kilgore. Anybody ever heard of it? The place was incredible. So you could get a pancake that was literally like this big for 50 cents. It was so good. And so we always had this ongoing challenge to see who could eat a short stack. And so there was me and one guy that weighed 320 pounds, and we were the only ones that ever did it. I was so proud, because he was huge. And so We ate a short stack at Big T's. You know what's funny? 3 hours later, I was hungry again. Because appetites are never fully and finally suppressed. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. They keep coming back. And so when our focus is wrong, we're wanting the wrong things. And it's never going to satisfy. It's never going to satisfy. You know the wealthy man who had more money than any of us could ever fathom or ever achieve? They asked him, how much money is enough money? You know what his response was? One more dollar. And he probably, you know, sacrificed so many things to get to that point, and it still wasn't enough. When you focus on the wrong things, you're never going to be satisfied. And so he's like, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Shame on us when we glorify the wrong things. You know what irks me? Let's just talk about it this morning. You know what irks me? I should just delete my Facebook so that I would always be happy. But for whatever reason, I keep it. I think I keep it just so I have material to preach about. Preach. It irks me when we celebrate the wrong things. I've got some friends on Facebook that are less than awesome, is maybe the best way that I can think to say it. And so they're a little, one of them specifically, he's a little hood. He's extremely hood. We played football together. And so he sent me a friend request on Facebook. I never send friend requests, but I'll accept friend requests. And so he sent me a friend request on Facebook. And so he posted a video the other day, and it was like, hood fight. Why do we celebrate people beating the crap out of each other? Like, that's okay. I mean, if that's okay, then why don't we all just get up and start beating the crap out of each other? Like, it's ridiculous that we celebrate stuff like that. And so anyway, he posted a video, and I was like, and you know how it starts playing automatically? So it starts playing, and there's like 50 people going at it. And you know what? I was shocked because they had 350,000 views or something to that effect, and it was in Longview. I was like, because I saw somebody that I recognized. I was like, oh, no, that's my boy, right? And that's going on in Longview. And it's obviously being celebrated because 350,000 people have watched it. And it's just ridiculous when we glory in the wrong things. We're glorying in our shame. We should be ashamed of that kind of stuff. And so, for whatever it's worth. So, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But us, our citizenship, that could have been bad. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's go ahead, get it out. Give me a chance to get a drink. Our citizenship is in heaven. In heaven. Get your mind on earthly things, people. Off earthly things. We were going so well, and our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body. So I think the conclusion is just like, hey, man, that's the way maybe that things are, and maybe that's the way that some people live their lives, but that's not you. Like, you are so much better than that. And I love this idea. Like, just to tell somebody that they're not really on the right track, you don't have to be a jerk to speak the truth in love. Maybe that's a fascinating concept. And so I think sometimes to encourage people, like, an encouragement is, hey, you're better than that. Like, you are so much better than that. And if you have friends that are doing things that maybe they shouldn't do, you're better than that. Like, share that with them. Don't be afraid to tell people they're better than that. And in doing that, you're encouraging them. In doing that, you're speaking the truth in love. So I think the reason that Paul puts that in there, he's like, look, so many people are doing that, and that's the way that a lot of people are living their lives, but you're different than that. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting on Jesus to change you. And that's where we get this really cool concept of our lowly bodies, our earthly bodies being transformed into a glorious body, which I just hope mine has a six-pack. Man, I think about that a lot. When I get to heaven, like, Jesus, I just want one thing. I just want a six-pack. That's all I want. So that's the first part of it, is enemy thinking and not having the wrong thinking, not thinking about things down here, but thinking about things from a heavenly perspective first. Like, even if you have to think about things here, even if you've got a job that you have to think about a lot, think about it from a different perspective. This is a job that God has given me to use as a tool, as a platform to influence and reach people, not just a job that I go to make paper. You see the difference? It's a difference. You can do something very earthly and have a heavenly perspective. And so I think making sure that we do that is huge in staying on the right side of the spectrum. So the second one is this, and this is obviously a bit of a continuation of our enemy thinking. When you have the wrong thinking, then you can develop the wrong habits, and you can start to do, because it all obviously, like we said, starts between the ears. And so if you think wrong, then you'll do wrong. But you know, this is what's crazy to me is even if you're thinking right and your brain is on the right path and you've got the right perspective, that you're still human and you're still prone to error, you're still prone to make mistakes. Every single day of my dadgum life, right? I'm glad to be in a church of saints because I'm the sinner, I guess. So, like, even if you're really trying to think about things right, and even if you're trying to frame things from the right perspective, like, you still make mistakes. And so what's dangerous about that is it's okay to make a mistake. It's not okay to make a pattern of mistakes. That's the difference. People are like, oh, you know, everybody sins, so I might as well. That's not it. Everybody sins, but when you choose to live a lifestyle of sin, that's when you've got a problem. So when we get off track with our behavior and we develop habits that create tension and enmity with God, that's where we've got an issue. That's where we have habits that lead to enemy, to being an enemy, to being a foe. And that's what sin does. Like, sin separates us from God. It becomes this wedge, this barrier between us and God. And what's so cool, if you work backwards through this, through the story of Jesus. And so you see, when Jesus came to the earth, and it says that obviously he went to the cross and was crucified, it talks about how the veil was torn. And so if you look through the lens of the Old Testament, the veil was a separation between people and God. Like, only one person could go in to the Holy of Holies. Like, if you look at the Old Testament temple, only one person could go in one time a year. And they actually had to tie a rope onto him just in case he died. Welcome to church. Right? We're going to tie ropes onto you guys at the front door when you walk in. Just in case you don't make it out, we're going to pull you back. And so Jesus, when he came, that's what he did. He tore the veil. He tore down the separation between humanity and divinity so that we could be with God. Jesus came to reconcile, but sin separates. It undoes what Jesus did. That's dangerous. Like, that's not where you want to be. So when you think about sin, you have to think about it kind of with those terms in mind. Like, man, it's not just like a problem. It's not just an issue that I have. It's not just, this is the one that drives me nuts. It's not just the way you are. It may be the way you are, but it's not the way you need to be. And you can change. Like, that's what's so crazy. Like, I think people get so comfortable with things in their life that aren't good for them, that aren't healthy, that aren't God-honoring, that they think it stays around so long, they think it's who they are, but it's not. It's who they've allowed themselves to become, but it's not who they are. And so, kind of just thinking about this from a friendship perspective. You know that if you do things in a friendship, it determines if the friendship remains a friendship? Like, I've had to, you know, have funerals in my head for people. Like, I don't like to hang around people that are negative. Like, negative. No. I ain't got time for all that. Like, I'm a positive person for the most part. Compared to Shelly, not so much. Compared to the rest of the world, I'm really good. Like, Shelly makes me look so bad, man. But if you're just negative and you always want to point out the flaws, I don't have any time for that. Like, you can go have your, you know, pity party, negative Nancy community somewhere else, and I am not coming to your party. And so sometimes if you do things in friendships, it determines whether or not the friendship continues. And I think there are things that we can do in our friendship with God that will keep us from being friends with God. It'll get us out of the friend zone and into the enemy zone. So there's this list. I don't like lists because I don't ever want to come across as legalistic, which is just a funny thing that we do, because when people say something very factually, we're like, oh, you're legalistic because everything's open for interpretation. Shut up. Just shut up. You know, there are things that are black and white. Some things are black and white. There are some things that are open for interpretation. Some things aren't, right? Should I go kill your mother? No. It's not open for interpretation. It's black and white, right? just so that we have a baseline that there is truth, right? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. That was a harsh way to come to some kind of conclusion there, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, it says this. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. They should be obvious. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and I love the way Paul does this, and things like these. Kind of, you know, hey, if I forgot anything, because, you know, the Bible doesn't specifically say that I shouldn't do this, and things like these. Right? And I mean, it's like Paul knew what he was doing when he did that, man. And things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's heavy. These things separate us from God. And if we're separated from God, then we're not going to spend eternity with God. Now, if we don't do these, and here's the deal, we're not going to put extra or too much emphasis on your works and the things that you do. Obviously, we believe that Jesus is the only way to be. We're saved by grace through faith, not of our works, that anyone should boast. But it also follows up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. It's followed up by verse 10. It says, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So it's both. It's yes, like because you have been saved by grace through faith, now you have good habits and good works, and you do things that honor God. And so that's the logical sequence there. And so I realize when we read a list like that, most of us are like, man, I don't have a golden calf set up in my living room. I don't have idolatry issues in my life. And I'm not a wizard, so there's no sorcery issues in my life. But I think there are a lot of things in there that we do deal with, whether we realize we deal with them or not. Like the first one that we're going to look at is sensuality. Sensuality is the American MO. It's the American way. We live in a world where advertising says sex sells. And like, man, why? There are just some, I just want to throw things at the TV. If I could have an opportunity to sit down with people that produce some of these commercials, I'm like, you're an idiot. Like, you use sexuality to sell a tractor. I need to mow my grass, man. That's all. I don't need to see all that crap. And so that's the world that we live in. And it's also, what's really cool about the definition of sensuality, it's unbridled lust and excess. That's the American way. Just like, you know, whatever your eyes see, you can have, or you can think that you can have. And it's also, it's not just in a sexual sense, but it's also in excess. Like, we want more. We got to have nicer cars and bigger houses and more amenities and, you know, nicer rims and nicer this and nicer that and nicer this. And it just never stops. It never stops. And if you buy into that system, you've bought into sensuality, which is a sin which separates you from God. And it gets you out of the friend zone into the foe zone. That's true. So the second one is this, strife. Contention. The definition of strife is contention, strife, wrangling. You ever have people in your life that just like, man, they're always picking a fight. They're always finding ways to nitpick about something and gripe about something and just quarrelsome and just, golly, let's just stop, right? And so if you do that, or you know somebody that does that, tell them they're a sinner and they need to stop. The next one is jealousy. Jealousy is an envious and contentious rivalry. And I think, man, what's scary about this is that I do this sometimes. Like, you know, I'm jealous of other pastors. How stupid is that? Like, isn't that ridiculous? Go ahead, everybody pour it on. It's ridiculous. But I'm jealous of what they accomplish and, you know, how awesome they are and their books that they write and their ability to communicate. Like, I get jealous of things like that. And we just need to stop. And I know you do in your own little way. And so the thing is, like, it's cool to be inspired by other people, but when that has just kind of grown into something that's very unhealthy, then you need to stop. The next one is outbursts of anger. This is where everybody starts to excuse it away. Oh, that's just the way I am. I have a bad temper. I'm Irish. I'm redheaded. These are the things that people say, right? It's sin. Like, when you blow up, You fly off the handle. You have no control of your emotions. It's sin. I love, this is the definition of outburst of anger. It's passion, angry, heat. And then it gives kind of a word picture. It says, anger forthwith, boiling up and subsiding again. If you've ever boiled water and it gets so hot that it actually boils over, and if you turn it down, it actually goes back down to the level of the water. That's what you just like, and you blow up, and then you're good after that. You got to control your emotions. Like, and if you can't do that, it's sin. And stop blaming, oh, my, that's the way my dad was. Well, if your dad was an idiot, are you going to be an idiot? Right? I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just asking, if your dad was a moron, or your dad was a murderer, if your dad did something just completely off color, does that mean you're not destined to follow in their footsteps? You have an opportunity because of the grace of God to be somebody else. The last one is dissensions. This one is fun, because when you get to see this, it is extremely frustrating. Dissensions, a desire to put one's self forward. So dissensions are when you promote yourself at the expense of others. And this is a way that we do that. A variant of that is you tear other people down to make yourself look better and feel better. Like, that's a dissension. It's sin. How about we build each other up and then find value in ourselves and building others up? But find value for yourself and making other people more valuable. And I think if we started doing that, that we would find a lot more value for ourselves. Like, we'd feel even better about ourselves. Jesus, I don't know, he said this crazy thing about it's better to give than to receive. And I don't know that we ever get to see that it's better to give than receive if we actually start to give for whatever it's worth. And that's what frustrates me, is that people say, oh, those are just like minor sins. Is there really such a thing? Is there really such something that separates us from God? Could that ever be minor? Could it ever be a small deal that this is keeping me from God? It's not a minor, and now compared to other things, it may seem less significant, but it's no less significant if it's keeping you from God. It's the biggest deal in the world. For you, it's as big as a murderer's issues. Like, you know, if a murderer has a tendency to murder, then that's no different. The significance of his issues with murder is no different than your issue with jealousy or dissensions or factions or gossiping or whatever it is that you have a bend to do. Like, this is what's crazy, is all of that is followed up by the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but, I love, there's always a but, right? In a good way. There's always a but. Just like there was, you know, these are the enemies of the cross, but you are citizens of heaven. These are the sins of the flesh. These are the things that separate us from God, but these are the things that bring us closer to God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Right? Like, if we want to stay in the friend zone, or you want to get in the friend zone, maybe you haven't gone there yet, you want to be in this right relationship with God, it's going to take some self-discipline. It's going to take some self-control. You know, it's just ironic that the word disciple, and we talk about the people who follow Jesus were his disciples. Obviously, a root of that is discipline. To be a disciple, it takes discipline. And so I think there's a couple of really cool things about this for us. One is that there is some responsibility on you for you. Like, you have a responsibility to make sure that you grow. We are here to help, and we are here to assist in any way possible. But at the end of the day, you're responsible for you. You got to, I mean, this is the world that we live in. It's like, look out for number one. I got mines. I'm going to take care of me. Well, do that in the right way, you know? Like, channel that energy properly. And so that's the first part of it, is that there is some responsibility on us. But more importantly than that is that we serve a God who's extremely gracious. He gives us grace that saves, but I also believe that he gives us grace that empowers us to overcome. And so this morning, that's what I want to do. I just want to pray for anybody. Maybe you got some stuff going on in your life that you're not, maybe you're not real proud of it. Maybe you've struggled and you've struggled and you've struggled with this thing or these things. I want to pray first for forgiveness, because when we recognize that sin separates us from God, the first thing we need to do is ask for forgiveness. But I also want to pray that God will help you to overcome anything that you're dealing with. So bow your heads this morning and close your eyes, and let me pray for us. God, we are so thankful for everything that you do for us, everything that you've done for us. God, that there is nothing that we could ever really do to fully repay you for what you've done for us. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. God, I pray this morning that if there's anybody in the room, maybe they've just been caught up in some stuff, whether we mentioned it by name specifically or not, God, they know what it is. They know what they're struggling with. God, I pray if there's anybody in the room this morning that's just been caught up in some stuff, I pray first and foremost, God, for their forgiveness, that they would ask for forgiveness. God, and you said that if we confess our sins to you, that you are faithful and just to forgive them and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God, I pray that we would do that first thing this morning. God, that we would ask for forgiveness for any area of our life that we've fallen short, that we've missed the mark, God, that we haven't fully lived up to the expectation that you have for us. God, I pray that you would forgive us for that. God, I also pray that you would help us, God, not just to have a clean slate, to go and mess it up again, but God, to overcome the things that are in our life. God, I pray that you would help us to be self-controlled. God, that you would help us to have discipline in our life. God, to not get caught up in the same things over and over and over again. God, but to just realize and have animosity towards the things that separate us from you, the things that you dislike that we should dislike, the things that offend you should offend us. And God, when we approach it like that, with your help and with your grace, God, I do believe that we can overcome anything we have to face. God, I pray that you would help us to do that this morning. We love you and we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.